we've been talking about God's amazing promises. And in case you were not aware of it, there are 7,487 times where God makes promises in the Bible. How about that? You want to do something, keep yourself busy sometime? Check them out. 7,487. So, you know, in this past election, I kept hearing this phrase, promises made, promises kept. It's good. That's a good phrase. And here's the thing. You should keep your promises. I mean, right? You expect people to keep their promises. You make a promise, I expect you to keep it. But here's reality. No one ever keeps all of their promises. Just be honest about it. Right? I mean, you try to, but no one's perfect. But here's the deal. God makes promises, and he keeps every one of them. When he says, I promise to do something, it shall be done. And this is what we're talking about for the past several weeks, just looking at a couple of them. I mean, there's so many. Talked about how there's the promise that God would guide us through life. So we're not going through life trying to figure it out on our own. That's a promise. He'll guide you. We talked about the promise that he has created you for a purpose and a plan, that there's a reason why you were born. It's not just you didn't just show up, that God has a purpose and a plan. He'll reveal that to you. And then last week, Chip talked about a promise that only Jesus could make. Jesus said, if you let me be your shepherd, if I'm your shepherd, I promise you an abundant life, a life that is rich and full. He promises that. So we're holding God to his word. He says he'll do things. And so we've been talking about these promises. They're life-changing. They really are life-changing. And so this morning I want to talk about another promise. I want to talk about the promise of the Father, a promise that the Father made to us. So we're going to read in the book of Acts, and it's in chapter 1. And we'll start just in verse 4 and 5. It says here, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So he's talking to his disciples. Don't depart from Jerusalem and wait for what? The promise of the Father. I want you to wait here, he said. God the Father is going to fulfill a promise that he made, which he said, you have heard from me. So Jesus had been talking to them. And Jesus had told them, as the end of his ministry time was drawing near, he said to them, look, I'm going to be leaving soon, but this is all part of God's plan, and when I leave, God is going to fulfill a promise. I've been telling you about this. It's about ready to happen, which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we refer to this promise now as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this was a promise that God made the Father to the humanity, to people. And so they start asking him some questions. They're all about, like, well, when is this end time going to happen? Is this all going to happen? The world going to end? But he goes, look, don't worry about that. But go on down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus is telling his disciples, the Father is about to fulfill a promise. And we've been waiting for it. And actually, I think it would be fair to say this is a promise that God made a long time ago. And we're about to see it happen, Jesus says. As soon as I leave, I'm going to go to heaven. Something's going to happen. You're going to receive power. Talks about this in verse 8. You shall receive power. You shall receive power. This power will come upon you. So now, this is one of those words that is worth your time doing a little study on, because it's kind of cool when you realize what kind of power he was talking about. He's talking about supernatural power. In other words, access into the supernatural world is about to open up to you. It hadn't really been open. The door had been just slightly open. He said, something is about to change, and you're about to receive this power. And the word, the Greek word for power there is dunamos, which is where we get, it's a root word for where we get our word dynamite. So the kind of power he's talking about here is explosive power, releasing power, a new kind of power that you're about to receive, and it's going to give you access into the supernatural. You're going to be changed. It's going to be life-changing power. And so they're waiting. You read the rest of chapter 1, And they're waiting for it. He said, wait. So they're waiting, they're praying. And then you go on and you read in chapter 2, and the famous part of chapter 2 is what we call the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. Penta means 50, and that was a holiday in the Jewish calendar. It was 50 days after the Passover feast. And on the day of Pentecost, they're praying, and something happens. The Father fulfills his promise and gives them the power, the filling, the overwhelming of the Holy Spirit. And you read about it, and it's like, whoa, man, wind blowing, fire, tongues of fire, they're speaking in tongues, and they're like, they're transformed. You read the rest of the book of Acts, these people are different. Something happened to them. And so what shows up here, though, is at first they're shocked about this, and they're thinking, wow, the Father is fulfilling his promise. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that the first thought was, is this like a one-time thing? People still ask this today. Was that like a one-time thing? Was that only supposed to happen once? And was that only for just that, it tells you in Acts chapter 1, 120 people, was it just for them? Well, right as it's happening, Peter stands up, and in chapter 2, he's explaining to them, no, this is something different. He says here in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, this is the fulfillment of a promise that the Father made a long time ago, and it was spoken of by the prophets, and I think it was actually made way before then. This is a promise that God made actually to Adam and Eve. When they first sinned, they broke this relationship with God, and it hindered mankind ever since then. And Jesus came, and he's about to change something. And here's Peter saying, look, this is a promise God gave us a long time ago, and it was spoken of by the prophets. And in particular, the prophet Joel said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I promise to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Peter is saying something happened. A change took place. And so this is what happens when we read the New Testament. We realize this is called a New Testament. Something changed. Jesus came. He dies on the cross for the sins of mankind. He rises from the dead to show us that his sacrifice was acceptable. Death could not hold him. And then he ascends up into heaven. He said, when I leave, something's going to happen. The Holy Spirit now is going to be poured out. The promise of the Father was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Prior to this event, the Holy Spirit was moving, but it was moving in limited format, like only prophets experienced the supernatural. They could prophesy. Only kings, only judges. It was sporadic. It wasn't for everybody. But now Peter's saying the promise of the Father is he's pouring the Spirit out on everyone. He says young men and old men, they'll dream dreams and have visions, and men and women, they'll have dreams and experience these gifts, and rich people and poor people. This is an outpouring. The promise of the Father is an outpouring for everyone. All of us have access to the supernatural. And you say, well, how do I get it? You know, how do I get this? Well, you read here in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, they were just praying for it. They were waiting for it. So one way people got it is they just prayed for it, and they got it. But you continue to read through the book of Acts, and you find out, oh my gosh, there's all different ways people got this outpouring. Some people got it when they were listening to a sermon. Peter was preaching, and it says the Holy Spirit fell on the people, and they began speaking in tongues and manifesting gifts of the Holy Spirit. Later on, you find Paul is preaching the gospel, and some people who were already followers of Christ had already opened their hearts up to God. They were already saved, but they had not received that gift, and so Paul talked to them about it, and they received the gift. Sometimes people receive the gift after they're saved for a while. I know that was my experience. I had been a Christian for years, and it wasn't until later that I really understood and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people receive it just in just many different ways, but the point is, it's for everyone. But everyone does receive it a little differently. And then the question arises, well, you're sitting here and say, well, have I received it? Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the promise of the Father? Well, there is a way you can find out. This is not like really hard to figure out. The way you know you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is you have access to supernatural activity. And what that means is there's spiritual gifts. There's spiritual gifts that are the manifestation of having received the promise of the Father. All kinds of spiritual gifts. There's the more well-known ones like the gift of tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge, words of wisdom. There's a gift of evangelism, a gift of administration. There's the gift of healing. There's the gift of deliverance. There's a gift of administration. They're listed throughout the Bible. There's a list found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul lists off a bunch of them there. There's a list found, a different list found in the book of Romans, chapter 12. There's a different list, some more gifts mentioned in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Peter mentions a couple here, the gift of the visions and dreams. There's so many. I would say there's at least 30 or 40 or 50 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many, many different gifts. And they what they are is you're accessing the supernatural. You're touching something that is beyond the human form of living. You're beginning to realize there's a supernatural world. And this is for everyone. It's poured out on everyone. But here's the thing. You know, here's some couple things I've observed. You know, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just one of these things that gets people all riled up, and different churches have different perspectives. Here's my view on how this works. I think anyone who has opened their hearts up to God and has asked God to fulfill his promise of pouring out his Holy Spirit, I believe God does that. I truly believe he does it. I think, again, it's different for everybody. But I think what happens is everyone has different manifestations of supernatural gifts. Everybody's a little different. And as a result, you have people that are more inclined towards, let's say, the gift of tongues, and you have some people that are more inclined towards prophetic utterances, and you have some people that are more inclined toward the gift of evangelism. You have some people that are more inclined for deliverance and discernment of spirits. And what happens is we express those gifts, maybe you call them primary gifts. Now, it doesn't mean you can only use your primary gift. It just means as you're moving through this process of God fulfilling his promise, you just see yourself leaning, you feel more comfortable in this experience. You just find it happening more. It's just who you are and who God made you, and it's part of this access to the supernatural. And when you access the supernatural, it changes your relationship with God. This is critical, because otherwise, without experiencing the promise of the Father, without experiencing the filling of God's Holy Spirit, your faith tends to be what I would call a formal religion. It's merely a list of do's and don'ts. And in that definition, it is not much different than all the other religions. They're morally right. Don't steal, don't kill, don't lie, treat people fairly. Christian faith has that moral aspect, but we have something a little different. We have a connection with this other dimension, and this is what the promise of the Father is. It's a connection, a supernatural connection. But everyone's a little different. Everyone experiences a little different. I like to use the analogy of a basketball team. This has helped me many times, or even an analogy of a soccer team. If you're watching a team play for a season, and I ask you, hey, who's the best shooter on that team? You would be able to say, oh my gosh, that guy, he's awesome. He can really shoot the basket. Who's the best ball handler? Who's good with dribbling and bringing the ball down the court? Oh, these two are really, really good at that. Who's the best guy on defense? Who's really good on getting those rebounds? Or in soccer, who's the best on defense? Who's the best on offense? You can tell who's better at different gifts, different skills, right? But if they play as a good team, they're open to using all those talents. Like, for instance, if the guy who's a good ball handler brings the ball down the court and he gets a chance at an open shot at the basket, if he's on the team, you think he's going to say, oh, well, I'm not the best shooter, so I won't take the shot. I'll just pass. And then the coach would say, you can sit down, man. You're not playing as a team member. You get the shot, you take it. But they have plays organized where they work and try to get the better shooter to shoot the ball and the better person to handle. It's playing as a team. It's playing as a team. And so I think that we need to understand that we have certain leanings, certain primary gifts that show up in our lives, and we walk in those gifts, and we are comfortable in those gifts, but it doesn't mean we don't use any of the other gifts. So let's just say your primary gift is prophesying. You just feel comfortable, and you understand it, and you've walked in, or your primary gift is speaking in tongues, let's just say. And someone asks you, hey, I'm really sick. Could you pray for me? And you would say, whoa, that's not my gift. Well, none of them are your gifts. None of them are your gifts. They're all God's, and he's moving through you. And if you have an opportunity, take the shot. Man, take the shot and try to grow in any gift and all gifts. But it's maturity to say, I know my primary gifts and giftings where I'm comfortable, and I flow in them, and I use them. And the evidence of it, so you say, how do I know I have it? You say, I'm experiencing supernatural activity, but the evidence of it is a changed life. Jesus said, you shall receive power, and then he said, you'll be a witness. So the idea is God pours his spirit out, he promised he would, on everyone, and the experience of it is you're experiencing supernatural activity in your life. I'm not talking 24/7, I'm just talking about in your life, you know, as you're going through life. You experience supernatural activity of some sort, prophetic, tongues, healing, faith, deliverance, evangelism, just so many, but you're experiencing it, and it changes you so that you become a witness for the kingdom of God. Your life is a witness. People look at you and say, what is that about you? What is that? And again, it's different than just saying, I'm a good person, I go to church, I follow the commandments. It's saying, no, I have, you know what? I'm connected to God by his Holy Spirit. God promised, he said he would do it. It started on Pentecost when Jesus ascended, and I'm walking in it now. But here's an interesting thought, something that I've been wrestling with for so many years that I think I'm becoming much more comfortable with this, and that is, you know what? Not only are people different in the way they experience their gifts, but I think churches and church groups are different in the way we experience the gifts. And I think because of this, people get all upset sometimes about why there's so many different churches. Why are there so many different churches? I think there's so many different churches because there's so many different expressions of the promise of the Father being fulfilled. And if you just look around, you begin to realize, I see that. Like, for example, you have what we refer to as Pentecostal churches. And Pentecostal churches would be groups of churches like Assemblies of God churches or Church of God churches or Apostolic churches. If you go to that church, if not every Sunday, in some short period of time, you're going to hear the gift of tongues, what we call prayer language. It's just common in those churches. It's their primary gifting. Now, they do all the other things, but you just know that's sort of their gifting. If you go to what we would refer to as Word of Faith churches, Word of Faith churches have what I would call the gift of faith. If you are around those churches, you'll hear people making these positive confessions and holding on to faith. World Harvest would be one of those. Kenneth Hagin's ministry, any of his churches, thousands of churches in our country, part of the Word of Faith, they exercise the gift of faith. It's just there. If you're around them any period of time, you're going to see it. If you... Okay, you help me out with this one. What do you think Southern Baptist gift might be? Southern Baptist's gift might be? Somebody want to help me? Evangelism. There is no other church organization that has brought more people into the kingdom of God than Southern Baptist churches. They are evangelistic, and they get people baptized. That's like their primary gift. You see it. If you're around Southern Baptist churches, you will hear it in the sermons. You'll see it in the people. It's just there. It's who they are. There's churches that are primary gifting in deliverance, discernment of spirits. I have some good friends that are part of an organization of churches called the Prophetic Churches. Up in Marion, Jim Stevens, part of that organization. Down in Florida, Bishop Hammond, 1,000-plus churches. You go to their churches, you hang out there for any period of time, guess what you're going to hear? Prophecy. They, you know, it just shows up. It's just always there. And so I think it's fair to say that churches are a lot like individuals. They have primary giftings. It doesn't mean they don't believe in the other gifts, although some churches kind of speak against other gifts, and I think that's a mistake. It just means that there's primary giftings that show up. Every church has programs. You know, churches have mission, foreign mission programs. Churches have caring for the poor programs. Churches have programs reaching prisoners, single parenting, young families, financial management. Churches have programs. But if you look within their programs, you will see primary giftings. It shows up. If it's a Pentecostal church, gift of tongues and Pentecostal expressions like that will show up in their mission programs and their outreach programs. It just shows up everywhere. So here's the question. What about us? What about the Vineyards? Who are we? And what do we have? Are we like that? I think we are. A little bit of history about our church and our church association. We are a Vineyard church. We're a part of the Vineyard Association of Churches. The Vineyard Association of Churches started primarily by a man named John Wimber. I knew John, and not as a best friend, but knew him and heard him speak. John moved powerfully in the gift of word of knowledge and prophecy. If you were around John Wimber, every time he preached, every time he prayed for you, guess what gift showed up? Word of knowledge. And Vineyard churches are known for word of knowledge, that primary gifting, prophetic prophecy, that kind of stuff. I remember back early 1980, I was at a conference, John Wimber was preaching, and he said, look, I move in this gift. He said, and I'll pray for you if you want to move in this gift. I put my hand up, man, pray for me. And he prayed for us. And ever since that time, I felt a release in the gift of the word of knowledge. I accepted it. And it changed my life. It really is what I would say is when I really started understanding the promise of the Father. The connection with the supernatural became real. I began to realize, oh my gosh, this word of knowledge is this connection where God is speaking to me and guiding my life. I think any of the gifts will do that. Whatever gift you're experiencing, it should draw you closer to God. It should open your heart up and realize, oh my gosh, God is so concerned about you. And he's communicating with you through these gifts. It changed my life. It changed my entire reading of Scripture. All of a sudden, I began reading Scripture, and I began seeing this word of knowledge jumping out everywhere, which actually is one of the dangers of giftings. Let me just help you out here. When you start moving in certain gifts, you get a bad gift. You know what the bad gift is? Gift of projection. Like, I think everybody should be like me. You know, churches have that gift. We think every church should be like us. We think we have the corner on the market, you know. No church has the corner on the market. There are different expressions and movements of God's Holy Spirit, and he's so big, no one church could ever bring it all in, man. It's like he's massive. This is the God of the universe. But I began seeing the gift of word of knowledge everywhere, man, everywhere. I've started seeing the Old Testament. It really helped me understand Jesus better. I mean, it just changed my life. Actually, when I think about my life, I think, I began moving in the word of knowledge because I became part of the Vineyard Association. Prior to becoming part of the Vineyard Association, I was part of a youth program called Shiloh. And a primary gifting Shiloh had was evangelism. I mean, like, the day I got saved in the Shiloh house, the next day they took me out witnessing to tell other people how to get saved. I didn't know anything. They're saying, well, just tell them they need Jesus. And you need Jesus, you know. The next day I'm witnessing, but it was a primary gifting, and I began to flow in it, and it's been a gifting in my life ever since. I received it. I opened my heart up to it. I didn't fully understand it, but I look back now, I think, yeah, I just flow in evangelism. Now, sometimes I have the gift of projection. I think all of you should flow in evangelism like me, but it's like, no, you have different. Some of you are discernment. Some of you gift of faith and tongues and deliverance and, you know, all these different kind of gifts, administration, stuff like that. But it changed my life. And I believe our church, our primary gifting is things, when we talk about the promise of the Father, it's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it is for connection with God. And our primary gifting, you hang around any Vineyard church any period of time, I promise you, you're going to hear words of knowledge, prophetic utterances. It shows up in our mission program, shows up in our outreach program, shows up everywhere, because it's just who we are. And I believe it's an anointing that goes with churches. truly does. And so we're gonna close in prayer and wrap this up. But toward the end of the service, we're gonna have some ministry time. I'm gonna pray for you. Really, two things. I'm going to pray if you have not received the promise of the Father, and if you're sitting there and you're saying, "Well, I don't know if I have," you should be able to see supernatural activity. Let me just help you out a couple things here. I'm not going to go through them, but there's like a story in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is walking, and a lady touches him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "What do you mean, who touched you? The crowds are thronging you." And Jesus said, "No, I felt something. I felt something." And the story goes on. A lady touched him and got healed. But before I had the word of knowledge, understand the word of knowledge, I thought that Jesus, when he was walking, I thought he knew who really touched him. And he was just messing with the lady's head. Like, "Who touched me? Jesus was God, he knew everything. But the scriptures say, yes, he was God, but when he came to the earth, he became a man. He set aside his God stuff, and he became a man functioning in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What that was there in the Gospel of Luke was the word of knowledge. Jesus felt something, and it was supernatural, and he walked in it, and the end result was he was able to help this lady out. It's the word of knowledge comes in many different ways. You feel it, you sense it, but when you begin to realize, "Oh, I think that's the word of knowledge," sometimes it's disguised as your own thoughts. And so you think, "Well, that's just me thinking that." It's like, no, you're not that smart. You're not. Stop thinking that. I figured this out myself. No, you didn't. That's the Holy Spirit. Give God the glory. Grow in that gift and watch what happens. Things happen. I can think of so many different times the Holy Spirit has spoken to me and I've gotten words of knowledge and how it just helps me. I will say this, as a parent, I feel bad for any parent who tries to raise children without the promise of the Father and without the word of knowledge gift flowing in your life, especially when you have teenagers. I think, did we have three or four teenagers at one time? I think we had four teenagers at one time in our house, four. And it was like, I was about to lose my mind, you know, but there were so many times, I don't know what to do with this boy. I don't know what to do with this girl. And then like a thought pop in your mind. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you say that? Why don't you stop doing this? Why don't you go here? That's a word of knowledge. You'd be like, okay, I'm going to do that. And then you do it and you watch, wow, power. And then you walk away going, that's incredible. God just spoke to me. This is life changing. Word of knowledge can give you direction, and there's so many stories in scripture, hundreds of them. It gave people direction, helped them find things. One time I lost my wallet. I couldn't find it for a week, and I'm praying, God, I'm looking everywhere. I'm sitting in my house, and then I get up, I start walking toward the car, and word of knowledge pops into my mind. Now I wish I knew how the timing of these would work, but it came, and all of a sudden I heard a thought in my mind said, your wallet fell behind the liner in your briefcase. I was like, what? And I stopped right there in the driveway, put my briefcase down, pulled the liner back. Yep, there's my wallet. It's a word of knowledge. One time we were struggling with finances, just, you know, needed a little bit extra money, and I'm praying, God, I need some help. And this thought came into my mind, why don't you read that book that person gave you last week? And it was like, what? A week prior, somebody had given me a book, and it was on evangelism, and they said, you really need to read this book. Well, let me just tell you, as a pastor, people do that a lot, okay? I have stacks of books. You need to read this, pastor. Okay, yeah, thanks. You need to read this, pastor. Yeah, okay, thanks, fine. You know, they gave me the book. Fine, thank you. I put it on my shelf. I'm in the office, and I'm thinking, God, we could use a little help with some finance there. I need to take care of some stuff. Read this book on evangelism. What do you mean? That's just dumb, you know? But I think, you know what? That may be the word of knowledge. I take the book down. I open it up. And $1,000 check falls out of it. I kid you not. Made out to me. I never told Roxanna. Just kidding. I ran, $1,000, man. word of knowledge help you find things, help you deal with issues. You go to pray for somebody, sometimes a thought comes in your mind, you want to just address it. You know, and here's the cool thing, I'm going to wrap up with this. The cool thing, what I think is distinct about the vineyard. So every church, every person has different ways of expressing it, but even the same gift is expressed differently. In the vineyard, we do it in such a natural way. We just say, like, you know, I was praying and this thought came into my mind, and does this have anything, does this relate to you? And you share it, and the person goes, oh, yeah, wow. Well, it's so natural. We call it naturally supernatural. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's a manifestation of God fulfilling his promise. He said, I'm going to do this for you, and he's doing it, and it's for everyone. It's for all of you. How awesome is that? So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are good to your word. When you promise something, it's real. And you promised you would pour out your Holy Spirit on everyone. There was a set time where that was to happen, and it happened when Jesus ascended to heaven, God. And your Holy Spirit has been poured out on men, on women, on rich people, on poor people, on old people, on young people. And Father, the manifestation of it is supernatural activity, gifts of all sorts. And I just thank you, God. I thank you because we are connected with you in a real way. It's a relationship. And those gifts help us understand how you interact with us, God. We are so grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take...